This is continuing describing the identity of the holy name in chapter 1, Art of Chanting Hare Krishna. And this section here is called the value of Chintamani Nam. Nam means name, but only the name of God can be called Chintamani. Chintamani. Mani means jewel, and Chinta means thought. Your thought, your idea, your desire. So Chintamani is a type of jewel, very rare and precious jewel, which will fulfill all your thoughts or fulfill all your desires. Chintamani. In Hindi we have a phrase chinta. Chinta means difficulty or anxiety.
Anxiety.
Chinta. So we say, koi chinta nahi. No chinta. So this jewel of the holy name, it is really will take away your chinta, chinta chordo, and there'll be no anxiety. In fact, generally people they chant when they're in anxiety, general class of Indians. And in Bengali they have a phrase, our Gurudev used to quote it, which I can't recall in Bengali, but he said that most people pray to God when they're in trouble. In other words, when people are in trouble or they're in anxiety, then they chant Hare Krishna or some Ram Nam, Krishna Nam. But the phrase says, most people pray to God when they're in trouble. But if you pray to God when you're not in trouble, you won't get into trouble. So this is, Prabhupada, it's very poetic Bengali, as usual. And so this is the idea that if we're always chanting Hare Krishna, there won't be any anxiety. It's really Chintamani. There's no chinta. So we're reading different quotes. So in this particular introduction, it's telling that without hearing from Shastra and saints, one can never really understand the power and value and benefit of Krishna's divine name, his form, his attributes, his pastimes, and his holy abode, Nam, Rup, Gun, Leela, and Dham. Throughout the Vedas, the transcendental glories of the holy name are recounted. So there are this chapter is full of so many verses about the glories of the holy name. And to hear about the glories of the holy name increases our faith. Increases our faith, increases our attraction, and our gratitude. Our gratitude for receiving such a great Chintamani, such a great jewel from our Gurudev. That it's such a glorious gift, and such a powerful gift. It's such an amazing gift that our gurus have given us, this holy name of the Lord. And I didn't realize it. I took it for granted. I thought, oh, it's only three words, Hare Krishna and Ram. But all these great rishis and all these great Vyasa Muni and Lord Shiva, demigods and rishis and the Lord himself are proclaiming the astounding glories. So I should take it seriously, this chanting. So that one of the most famous verses. And also another point about these verses in this chapter, we've included these verses not only to read and to increase our faith, but also for memorization. Because it's also why chanting, one of the practices that's sometimes recommended, but one is chanting, if the mind is wandering, he can remember verses about glorifying the holy name. And many sadhakas, before they begin chanting, they offer prayers. And this is pretty standard when one begins puja, if they're doing archan or puja, worshipping a deity, before they begin puja, they do manasa or manasi puja. In their mind, they will say, oh, now today I'm going to offer artik to the Lord before I'm going to wake up the deities and going to offer artik. And in their mind, they may offer so many other articles. Externally, they may offer a few articles, but in their mind, they may offer so many articles. And then there's so many prayers. One prayer is called Bhuta Shuddhi. Bhut means the elements. Shuddhi means to purify. We purify the elements of the body, the gross and subtle body, Linga Sharir and Shukshma Sharir, are purified by mantra and by prayer. So a pujari will do all this mental preparation through prayer, through meditation, before he does puja. So our deity is the holy name of Krishna. And every one of us is a pujari. And every one of us is worshiping the holy name every day.
We grab the beads, okay, Hare Bol, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
And at best, maybe we chant one time Panchatattva mantra. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasani Gauravagna Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And it's like a road race. In the Indy 500. Or Le Mans. Or something. We want to go as fast as possible because we have a lot of important things to do besides chant japa. Japa is not very important, but I have a lot of important, I have places to go, people to see, things to do. This is the general itinerary of everyone from a 5-year-old child to a 99-year-old, whatever, old man. So, this is a situation. So these verses are very valuable to learn. So this is from Padma Puran. Prabhupada was very keen on repeating this verse. Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shuddho Nitya Mukto Vinatvan Namanamino. The holy name of Krishna is a transcendental wish-fulfilling gem. Chintamani. It is the embodiment of all consciousness and sentiments. This is Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. Sentiments means rasa. Sentiments, mellows, feelings, loving mellows and moods. The holy name is the embodiment, because the holy name is Radha and Krishna. And they are the reservoir of all love and the prema shraya and prema vishaya. It's the embodiment of all consciousness and sentiments. The holy name is complete. It is pure. It is ever free, because the name of Krishna and Krishna himself are one and the same. So sometimes, this is very important to think about this. Nitya Mukta Purna Shuddho. Nitya Mukta means that the holy name is eternally liberated, but Purna, this word Purna Shuddho, Purna means complete. Purna, Om Purnamidam Purnamidam, this verse in Isa Upanishad. Purna means complete, but it can be, stand on its own, Purna, or can modify Shuddha, so it becomes completely pure. Shud means pure. The holy name is Pavitram, and it purifies anything it contacts. Like the sun, the sunlight is a very pure substance. And if it shines on a stool field where people are passing urine and stool, then that purifying light of the sun will purify that area. It's bacteriostatic. It will destroy the bacteria and purify the ground. So this holy name is like that, or much more than that. It purifies the internal ground and the external ground. So this is a very, very important verse, actually. And each word of this verse has unlimited meanings. And this is a verse for meditation. And I humbly recommend that everyone memorize this verse. Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shuddho Nitya Mukto Vinatvan Namanamino. This word Purna means complete. That means, what does that mean? Complete means there's nothing more. It's everything. A to Z, or A to Z, as they say in India. A to Z. Purna, it's complete. So that means if I have the holy name, and I properly chant, then that's all I need. Everything will come from that. And this is very important, because we really don't have the faith. We don't really have faith that the holy name is Purna. We might think of it Purna Shuddha. Oh, it's completely pure. But I need more than this. But as you will hear in other chapters, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, Vrindavan Das Thakur, who is Vyas, Vedavyas, and numerous scriptures, it explains that the most important and valuable form of bhakti, or devotional practice, is chanting Hare Krishna, Sankirtan. Because actually, on a higher level, it includes everything. Navavita Bhakti, Shravanam Kirtan Vishnu Smaranam, everything is included. When you're chanting Hare Krishna, if you're chanting purely, automatically the Smaranam will come. Your mind will automatically, because chanting purely means you're in the presence of Radha and Krishna. And Radha and Krishna aren't static, they're not just standing there like mannequins. They're Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. Chaitanya means alive. They're alive. Chaitana. They're full of consciousness and Ras, and they're engaged, and they're the very embodiments of Ras. Rasaraj Mahabhav. Rasaraj Sri Krishna. So if you're standing in the presence of pure Nam, Vinatvan Namanamino, the name and that the person who's named are not different. So in the presence of the pure Nam, when Radha and Krishna are there, they're not just standing there, they're moving. And when they're moving, they're engaged in Leela. And then they'll take you into the Leela. And that's what happens, the level of Shuddha Nam, the Leelas, they come down, because they're happy. Nam Prabhu is very happy with the attainment of pure consciousness and pure heart. So Nam Prabhu, Prabhu is always with his Shakti. So that Nam Prabhu is Krishna and Radha. So they will come and say, oh, welcome. Please, come with us. Enter the Leela and do Seva there. You're qualified. You have pure consciousness, pure Seva Bhav. Come and do Seva. So this is what happens in the level of chanting Shuddhanam, that this name itself brings the pastimes into the heart, because our consciousness is attracting Krishna. As our Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati used to say, don't try to see Krishna, but act in such a way that he wants to see you, that he'll be attracted to you. For example, if someone in a village, he may want to meet the prime minister. He's only a villager, maybe a businessman in that villager. He's trying to meet, oh, I'd like to meet the prime minister. And he writes different letters to his MP or MLA. And they don't even look at his mail. Who is this person? But if he starts doing something significant in the district, in his village firstly and then in the district, he starts dedicating all his money into welfare work and feeding the poor and building schools and day and night absorbing himself in seva, service to others, welfare work, going out cooking food and distributing food to the poor people in the district, then what will happen is the local politicians will come to know about this very generous person, and then the local politicians will tell the bigger politician. And it's like this. And then maybe it gets to the prime minister and he says, really? This person is doing so much welfare work in this district? This is amazing. He's spending millions of dollars to help the people and our government's not spending anything. Maybe I should shake hands with him and encourage him. So then the prime minister himself may come to a village and meet this person. And it does happen. It happens like that. So in the same way, that the prime minister of Prem is Krishna. And if he sees that our chanting has come to this level of purity, then he'll be forced to come. Because he's controlled by love. He moves by love. He runs by love. If pure love is manifesting in the heart of anywhere, he'll run there. He even says, Naham Tishtami Vaikunte. He says, this also I think, Padma Pram. He says, Krishna is telling, there's a verse, he says, I'm not standing, I'm not Tishtami, I'm not standing in Vaikuntha. And Yatra Yoginam Ridyeshu. And I'm not in the hearts of the yogis that are meditating so intently on me. He says, where am I? And he says, Narada, Tatra Tishtami Narada. Because there's two verses, actually, from different similar verses. Tatra Tishtami Narada. He says, listen, Narad. Krishna is telling Narad, Tatra Tishtami, where am I? I am Yatra Gayanti Madbhakta. Yatra Gayanti Madbhakta. He's saying, listen, Narad, if you go to Vaikuntha, you won't find me. If you go inside the hearts of the yogis or meditating on Chaturbhuj Narayan, you won't find me there either. There's a vacancy. Vacancy, no rooms. No vacancy, but there's vacancy there. And then, where can you find me? Tatra Gayanti Madbhakta. My devotees, where my devotees are Gaya. Gayanti means singing. They're singing my praises, they're singing my holy name. That's where you'll find me. So Krishna is explaining here how he's bound by singing itself. Singing itself binds him, it manifests him. So this verse is very convincing. And there's a nice, Prabhupada gives a nice purport of this verse in Madhya Leela 17.133. To more elaborate on the same verse, Namachintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha, Purna Shudo Nitya Mukta Vinatva Namanamano. So in other words, how do we apply this in our chanting? We're chanting the holy name, and then sometimes we feel a little dryness in the holy name. We feel some dryness in our chanting, some apathy and lack of interest. So then we can think of this verse. Oh, this verse, this holy name is Chintamani, and it's full of rasa, it's a form of rasa. What's happening? What's that? Why? Where is that ras? The rasa vigraha. It's a very form of ras, prem ras, bhakti ras, and it's mukto. It's liberated. Nitya mukto. It's eternally liberated, and it will liberate me. It will liberate me and free me from my anxieties, from my problems, from my ignorance, my anarthas, naparads. It will free me from all those. Nitya mukto, purna shuddha. And it's completely pure. And that's what my real problem is. My problem is impurity. My problem is impurity. And that's why I'm not seeing all these things and appreciating all these things. I mean, Akinchana Krishnadas, Srila Prabhupada's godbrother, we had the good fortune of meeting him a few times when we were in Vrindavan years ago. His samadhi is in Pavan Sarovara, Nandagaon, behind Sanatana Goswami's Bhajan Kutir, where Ban Maharaj's temple, or Ban Maharaj's ashram is there. And he was a great, fast friend of Akinchana Krishnadas. His samadhi is there. So he was, it's quite an experience. It creates a sanskara. Whatever we experience with our senses, whatever we see here, and especially do repeatedly, it creates mental impressions in our chitta. It's called sanskara. So that's why oftentimes it's important to see. We say seeing is believing. Because seeing, in one sense, it creates a strong sanskara, a strong impression in our mind. If you see some ghastly event, it'd be very hard to, we even say, oh, I'm trying to forget that. We see some, but in right in front of us, see somebody get their head cut off, like Bhaktisiddhanta Das, during the Hindu-Muslim riots a few years ago in 87 or something like that in Delhi. No, I think it was maybe Punjabis and Hindus or something, because they killed the Prime Minister. And it was a rampage, and people were in the train station cutting off people's heads. And he saw that. So when you see some ghastly scene or some with your eyes, it makes a strong impression on your chitta. And then you try to forget it, and at night you're sleeping. Oh! So this visual makes very strong impressions. So if we actually see a devotee in action, and action means a devotee absorbed in bhakti, it makes a very strong impression. So when you get the chance to, if you get the chance, of course your gurus may of course be on that level themselves, but if you get the chance to see an exalted soul, or hear him chant the holy name, or hear him speak Harikatha, it creates a strong samskara. So seeing Akinchana Krishnadas and chanting and hearing him chant the holy name, specifically hearing him chant the holy name, because we're discussing the holy name, was very, very strong samskara impression. And this was somebody who was realizing that the holy name is Purna Shuddho Nitya Mukto, that it's completely pure and it's complete. And when he would chant, I would say this is a person who was relishing the holy name. He was tasting the holy name. It was quite obvious. In fact, he could not contain the taste he was experiencing. He would bubble over or spill over with his ecstasies. You chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna. He'd be like, he's chanting 2 or 3 lakhs every day. I think 3 lakhs every day. Doesn't take so long, actually. These accomplished devotees in Nam, I'm not anywhere near that level, but they chant 16 rounds in an hour. So generally in 12 hours, Haridas Thakur was chanting 3 lakhs in about 12 hours. 12 or 14 hours, maximum. We take 24 hours to chant, you know, 1 lakh. But everything becomes easier as we become more purified. Just like it's natural to breathe, so the soul has a natural attraction to Krishna. The purified souls, they can chant very quickly. So we would see him chant and you could realize, yes, this person is understanding the Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. That this holy name is a form of Rasa Vigraha. The holy name of Krishna is transcendentally blissful. It bestows all spiritual benedictions, for it is Krishna himself, the reservoir of all pleasure. It's one thing to write something down in a purport to a shloka. It's another thing to be realizing what you're writing. And when I'm reading this statement of our Gurudev, I'm thinking that here's a person who is realizing all these words he's saying. And my only response to that, his realization, and his sharing with us in this purport, is that, O Gurudev, please bless me that some lifetime we may have one drop of this realization that you're describing here. Because this is really what it's all about. The holy name is transcendentally blissful. It bestows all spiritual benedictions. For it is Krishna himself. Imagine you're actually just trying to imagine if you've ever written before and you're writing something and you're saying, the holy name, it is, it's Krishna himself. You know, because you know, actually you're seeing it and you're experiencing it. You're not like, well, I read somewhere that it's supposed to be like this and I think I'll write that here. It's like oceans of difference between experience and theory and practice. Or realization. The reservoir of all pleasure. Krishna's name is complete, and it is the form of all transcendental mellows. It is not a material name under any condition, and it is no less powerful than Krishna himself. Since Krishna's name is not contaminated by the material qualities, there is no question of its being involved with Maya. Krishna's name is always liberated and spiritual. It is never conditioned by the laws of material nature. This is because the name of Krishna and Krishna himself are identical. So this is Prabhupada's extended translation of this verse from Padma Puran, Namachintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. So we can appreciate that. There's a nice story which we heard and we included here about this, about the value of the holy name. This section is called The Value of Chintamani Nam. And once a disciple, he asked his guru, can you please tell me the topmost secret of bhajan? What is the real topmost secret of bhajan? So then what did he say? The guru replied, the most confidential secret of bhajan is to always chant the Maha Mantra. And everyone knows what that is, right? Hare Krishna. I think you're chanting quite a lot of that. So after leaving the guru's ashram, the disciple met some poor washermen who were chanting Hare Krishna while scrubbing their clothes beside the Jamuna. He then met some little girls, choris, braj choris. They were chanting Hare Krishna while collecting cow dung. When they put him and carry it. Then, when a disciple hired a rickshaw, the skinny old driver chanted Hare Krishna all the way back to the ashram. Meeting his guru, the disciple expressed a doubt about the Maha Mantra. Gurudev, what kind of secret have you given me that is known, that is already known to every dhobi, rickshaw wala, and little girl in India? Is this really the most confidential secret of bhajan? Instead of giving a long explanation, the guru handed the disciple a precious ruby, very costly gem, extremely costly, most costly, I think, and said, now take this ruby jewel and show it to the dhobi, rickshaw wala, and little girls. Show it to them and see if they appreciate its value. Gurus are very clever how they teach their disciples. The disciple then showed the priceless jewel to the illiterate washermen, but they could not detect the value of the jewel. They said they would gladly accept it and they would use it to beat their dirty cloth. Because they usually use a piece of stick and beat the cloth to get the dirt out of it. So they would take the ruby and beat the cloth with it. Like a rock. The disciple refused to give them the gem, saying, you have to pay the proper price. A stone or a piece of wood is sufficient for beating dirty cloth. Upon seeing the jewel, the rickshaw wala said, since this jewel is a little rough, I think it is just suitable for scraping off the dry skin from my feet. And we scrape like this. Are you crazy? Then the disciple walked on to the little girls. And he showed the ruby to the little village girls. failing to recognize the true worth of the jewel, the girl said, "We could use this jewel to pack our cow dung." When they could pack it, they could like this, hit it with the jewel to make it get more tight, more solid. The disciple again met his guru and said, "Gurudev, nobody wanted to pay the proper price for the jewel, nor could anyone appreciate the great value of the gem." "Yes, in the same way," the guru said, "most people cannot appreciate the value of the holy name. For this reason, they are indifferent to the chanting of Hare Krishna. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is an open secret that is revealed only to the qualified." So in India, everybody knows, "Oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I know all about this. I know Krishna." This is their common mantra. "I know Krishna." And we're trying for lifetimes. And you meet any devotee and say, "Do you know Krishna?" And he's been practicing Krishna consciousness for lifetimes. And he says, I don't know anything about this little trickster. All I know is he's a little trickster. He's a little prankster. That's all I know." As Madhavendra Puri said, he said, "Forget about my anik, my sandhya vandanam, and forget about my puja, my shalagram puja, and forget about my stutis and stotras, and forget about my yamas and niyamas, and forget about my teen bar snan, my three baths a day, and forget about my tarpan, and Surya Puja, and People Puja. Forget about it all. I don't care anything about it. Because I become captivated by this little boy crawling in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaja's palace. And I'm mad after him." So this is Madhavendra Puri's realization that this is everything leads to this, to become crazy for Krishna. All the puja and all the prayers and all the austerity. So that would be something to be hoped for. So this is a very interesting section of the book. We took out one part from this. It's called The First Meeting with Krishna. Because everything, Krishna consciousness is the fullest expression of personality. We hear it 1,000 times again, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Krishna and everything about him is the supreme expression of personality. There are many holy dhams of the Lord, but you don't find any dham more personal than Braja Dham. You can go to Badri Dham, Badrinath Dham, or Dwarka Dham, or you can go to any dham, Haridwar Dham, Kasi Dham. There's so many tirthas and dhams around India. But you won't find any place, because we've been to them all, more personal. Why? I don't know what your personal experience is, but if you do comparative study, you'll see that Brajadham is very personal and very sweet. And to cite one example, you can go everywhere to every holy dham in India and knock on someone's door and say, "Radhe Radhe, Jai Shri Radhe." And they'll call the police. And say that you're some dacoit or some gunda. You go to Navadvip Dham, Mayapur, Jagannath Puri, any place. Because they don't have this idea that if some person comes to my door, he must be some member of Krishna's family. He must be some type of devotee. He must want something to eat. So he's saying, "Radhe Radhe. Oh Maya, Radhe Radhe." And then what do? They don't call the police and they don't let out their dog. Open the door and let out their German shepherd or something. they go in and they already have waiting. Because they're so personal. Giving food is an expression of love. This is personal. Love is a very personal thing. Giving is, when you're giving food, it means you're giving yourself. It doesn't mean it's giving some suji or some roti or something. So they say, "Oh, Baba, 1 minute, Baba, 1 minute." And so lovingly they speak. So personal and so lovingly they speak. They don't know you from Adam. They never saw you, never met you. Baba, 1 minute, 1 minute. And they go back, and they don't bring some roti that burned on the stove and they couldn't do anything with it and it's all, you can't even eat feed it to the dogs. They give first class roti, nice ghee on it. Say, oh, Baba here. And they don't just say, hey, it's... They give it to you so nicely. In Anagaur, I've done Madukari in Madurai. I mean, Mukurai and this village right here, and also in Anagaur. And it's the same also in Barsana, Chitsoli. So much personal. So this is the nature of Brajadham. And the people, when you live here, there's so much loving and so much kind and personal. And they test you. Everyone, every relationship, there's a testing period. Anytime. Students and teachers, husbands and wives, friends and lovers, whatever. There's always some testing period. Getting to know you. I'm getting to know you. Before you release and unveil your personal bhavas, then you have to trust someone and know someone. Love and trust. So Krishna's name, this is from Nam Bhajan by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. In this statement, he's trying to elevate our conception and help us understand that who is this Krishna that's coming before us in the holy name. Krishna Nam has been accepted by everyone to be an incarnation of Krishna, Lord Sri Krishna, on the earth. Although Krishna is appearing like a word, Krishna, still, by his inconceivable power, he is completely spiritual. The name is a special incarnation of the Lord. As Krishna and his name are identical, Krishna has descended to earth as Nam. Krishna Nam, this is the phrase that really caught my attention. Krishna Nam is our first introduction to Krishna. Therefore, we first meet Krishna in his name. With determination to reach Krishna, we must first accept the name of Krishna. These last few lines especially are very touching to my impersonal brain. Because basically, nirvishesha shunyavad, Prabhupada came, he was given the appropriate pranam mantra, nirvishesha shunyavad, that he came to remove these things from the people, especially, it says Paschim Desh. Paschim means Western countries. So people in the West are champions of Nirvishesh Shunyavad. We're very expert. We have degrees in this. Everyone gets a degree in Nirvishesh and Shunyavad. In voidism. Voidism means wanting to avoid everyone. We have degrees in wanting to avoid everyone. Leave me alone! It's a very common phrase in Western people. Leave me alone. In India, there's no such thing as alone. Six people sleep, every night you sleep with six people in the same bed. Practically, you take a bath together. You share the same water bucket. I mean, there's no such thing as alone. Leave me alone. Nirvishesh Shunyavadi. So, in the West, so much impersonal. So Prabhupada came to attack that. Wholesale attack. Declare war against this Nirvishesh and Shunyavadi. So we approach Krishna in the same way. We approach Krishna with this kind of impersonal mood. Oh, Krishna, leave me alone. But it's so nice, he's saying that it's our introduction. Oh, excuse me. Savi Sachin, I would like you to meet Krishna. This is Krishna. You will meet him. You're going to meet somebody very special today. You're going to meet someone very, very special. It happens to be God. God, G-O-D, God. The Lord. Oh, Krishna. And even if we ever meet Krishna in his holy name, it's very interesting because Krishna holds himself at a distance. He holds himself at a distance. He said, keeps us at bay. We can't immediately embrace him. And it's interesting to note, even if one attains Sarup Siddhi and then leaves this body and enters the Bhoma Vrindavan Leela, the Leela of Krishna in the material world, which can be the destiny of a perfected soul, when he enters that Leela and then he takes birth there for example, from the womb of a gopi, if he had cultivated Madhurya Bhav or Madhurya Ras, Manjari Bhav, sadhana, and he takes birth, he or she, whomever, that jiva takes birth from the womb of a gopi, Braj gopi, then grows up there, then they attain what is called Vastu Siddhi. Vastu means substance. The body has pure spiritual substance. A Prakrita Deha, spiritual body, Siddha Deha. This is called Vastu. Sarva Siddhi, then Vastu Siddhi. Now in that body, now you have the body of a Manjari, young gopi, Pran Sakhi. But you don't meet Krishna. Very interesting. You don't meet Krishna when you're 1 year old, or when you're 2, or you're 3. You're growing, you grow up there. You actually grow up. And you're 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Then 12 years, and so many months, and so many days, whatever your vyas. This is one of the age of your eternal spiritual form. When you attain that, now, still you don't meet Krishna. It's really exasperating. You're in the spiritual world. You're in the spiritual Vrindavan. Krishna's in Vrindavan. He's in Nandagaon. And you're born in Barsana. And Radharani's in Barsana. And you're born there. But you don't see Radharani. Maybe from a distance. Maybe from great... You may see her on top of the palace looking over. Looking out the window. And then... As you increase your purva rag, your intense love, prior love, or your love and separation from Krishna, your intensity, cultivating your previous desired service and your meditation, and doing your bhajan, you're doing your nam bhajan there as a manjari, then the associates of Radharani may come along and find you in your seva kunj or in your place doing bhajan. They'll say, "Oh, what are you doing here? Oh, gopi, oh, sakhi." So then they'll say, "Oh," and you'll say, "Well, I'm trying to render service to Radharani. I want to become her maidservant." "Acha? You? Who was your introduction? Who was your guru?" And then you say, "So and so, this and that." So then gradually they'll take you for further training, for refinement of whatever service you had practiced in your Sarup Siddhi days. Then as you practice that under the guidance of your Rupa Manjari will come, and Lita Sakhi possibly, and Vishaka Sakhi, then you'll get an opportunity to serve Radha and Krishna, or serve Radharani generally, for the first time. And then you'll see, they will take you, you'll get introduction, you'll be introduced. It's a very gradual process. So now, here we are, a long way from that attainment. And we're trying to have our first introduction with Krishna. We're trying to meet, at least let's get introduced. Let's get to know each other. Krishna, I'm Krishna Das. Acha? You call yourself Krishna Das? Well, my guru gave me that name, Krishna Das. Acha? You're supposed to be my servant? Well, theoretically. Sometimes I'm supposed to be your servant. At least I'm trying, time to time. Oh, acha. Alright, it's nice to meet you. Maybe I'll see you again sometime. Krishna goes away. And then he examines. The examination period. That's like the gopis. He also examined them. He kept a little bit distance. They couldn't see him, but he could see them. He sat in the Keli Kadamba on the banks of the Yamuna, examining them. The kanyas, the Braja kanyas, the virgin girls of Vrindavan. And they were bathing naked in Jamuna. So Krishna was examining them. What is the depth of their love? What is the depth of their surrender? What is the intensity of their attachment? How free are they? How much are they? Sarvadharman prityaja mamekam sharanam braja. So in the same way, Krishna will meet us and then he'll sit up in the branches of a kadamba tree and watch. How are we doing? How are we progressing? Are we surrendering? Are we getting serious? So this is, we first meet Krishna in his name. The determination to reach Krishna, we must first accept the name of Krishna. How does Hare Krishna japa purify the chanter? In other words, what happens? This is Harinam Chintamani. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is asking this question. I'm chanting Hare Krishna, what happens? How does it work? How does it purify? What is the sequence of purification? He says, chanting gradually diminishes the propensity to commit sin. If anyone can trace back the beginning when they started chanting Hare Krishna, probably before they were initiated, obviously, and then maybe before they were very much serious about any kind of spiritual practices, if you can remember, you can see that everything that's being said here is quite correct. Diminishes the propensity to sin and simultaneously purifies the consciousness. At this juncture, as the consciousness becomes purified, a taste for chanting begins to manifest. The inclination to commit sinful acts vanishes, though a faint residue of previous sinful acts still lingers in the consciousness. The receding sinful reactions leave an odor of sinful habits, but the chanter's contact with the name produces a purity of mind and strength of willpower that overcomes the clinging smell of sin. Very interesting analogy. If you want to understand, if you can't catch it, if you have a very big rose garland from Vrindavan, some Mahaprasad, some Sundar's Mahaprasad mala, and the Vrindavan roses are extremely fragrant, and you have this huge garland, and you're wearing it, and you keep it, you're keeping it on for a few hours or whatever in your room, or even have it hanging in your room, then you give it to someone and they leave with their garland, and there's no roses there in the room, but still this heavy fragrance of roses is in the room, it's in the atmosphere, it's saturated the air molecules or whatever the technical explanation is, but it's there and you can perceive it, you can smell it, you can't see it and you can't touch it, but you can smell it, the rose fragrance. So this is what this analogy, that when sins are very much heavily present in the consciousness and heart, we can see them, we can touch them, we can smell them, we can taste them, we can embrace them. They're full three-dimensional, four-dimensional experience of our sins. They're very tangible, they're not intangible. But as the consciousness becomes purified, it's like, oh yeah, I used to do that. And then after some time, oh, I did that? And then, oh, I don't do that. I never did that. Even we start to forget that we even did things that we did. Because some of our old friends may come and remind us, oh, you were like this. Acha? Really? Because from Krishna comes what? Remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Apohanam cha. Sarvasya cha hamriti sannivishto matak smritir gyanam apohanam cha. Apohanam means forgetfulness. This is a good thing. It's a very good quality, forgetfulness. Especially if I owe you money, you should forget. So we forget. So we forget that we should forget all the bad things and remember all the good things. This is our prayer to Krishna. So, is there any comment on this point, these points? First, it's called First Meeting with Krishna. And this last section was about the sequence of purification. Pavitra Krama, if you want to be technical. This is a point we already mentioned earlier about the best form of bhakti. Because sometimes devotees ask a question, they have some free time, or a lot of free time. I say, what should I do? Of course, it's voluntary also, whatever your inspiration is. Should I read? Should I write? Should I chant? Should I sleep? Eat? Whatever. But no, in terms of spiritual practices, do more puja. Kartik is coming up. Should I do more puja? Should I read more? Should I study shlokas? This or that. But there are so many verses and so many from Lord Chaitanya himself was saying that chanting, this is the best. It's the most difficult. It's of course the most difficult, but it's the best thing. It's actually the best thing. Best practice. This is easy to read. If we're halfway intelligent, we have so many samskaras. Why is something easy? Something easy to do because we have samskaras for it. We have done it previously, so we have deeply etched in our consciousness, in our chitta, is the ability to do it, the taste and relish for doing it. We've done it. So, like eating is automatic because it's so deeply ingrained in our chitta. Life after life, body after body. That's why music or some people at a very young age they start playing mridanga or whatever. It's because it's in their chitta. Musical abilities from previous life. It's stored there. It's a reservoir of all experience. So therefore, many of us, we have samskaras for reading. Because we went to school and we have to read so many books, read this book and that book and this book. It's automatic. So naturally, I think I'll read the Bhagavatam. I'll read the Bhagavad Gita. I like that. We like it because we have samskaras for it. Whatever you have samskaras for, you like. So we have to cultivate new samskaras, bhakti samskaras. So reading Bhagavatam is a reading samskara, which we already have we have for it. But then it's also bhakti because it's about Krishna, the Bhagavatam. But the main thrust, the main inspiration and relish that we're getting from reading is not because of the subject matter, it's because of our samskara. Because we're just expressing, we're experiencing a samskara which we've already derived so much relish. We read so many books, let's say mundane novels. We read so many novels and we enjoyed those. So that creates an enjoying samskara in our chitta that reading gives me pleasure. Not reading about Krishna, but reading about history or science or whatever our passion was, if we like to read something. So we have this impression in our chitta, our consciousness, that yes, reading makes me happy. Reading gives me pleasure. Reading satisfies me. So now I'm reading Bhagavatam. So what's happening, I'm engaged in reading. And that reading is stimulating my samskara. And that when that samskara is stimulated, I get pleasure from relishing that, from that samskara. Not exactly. We say, I like to read the Bhagavatam. Actually, we like to read anything. I like to read the newspaper. It's the reading we like and not the subject. At some point, we actually, as we become purified, at the level of nishta ruchi, we actually like the subject matter that's being written about. This is a little bit technical thing, but this is actually what's happening. It's like we could be reading about the Agatha Christie, murder novel instead of the Bhagavatam. But so this, that's why we like to read. Many intelligent class of devotees like to read because they already have samskaras for reading so many things. Those that don't know how to read when they come to ISKCON, they won't get much. They won't like to read when they're in ISKCON either. They're in ISKCON and say, "Would you like to read?" "No, I don't like to read." "Well, did you ever read?" "No." Before you were in ISKCON, did you like to read or did you ever read?" "No. In fact, really, I don't know how to read." we get so many like that. The reason I'm telling this is so we want to talk about chanting Hare Krishna. It's like, wow, I don't have any samskaras for that. This is really hard. Doesn't give me any pleasure. Doesn't give me any happiness, reflected or any type of happiness. I just do it because I have to. And they said it's good for you. And I have some belief that maybe it's good for me too. I have something of a belief that if I chant this mantra, it may be good for me. So I keep going along. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And there's little installments. If I get a few dividends in my investment once in a while. I get a few pennies here and there. Keeps me going. So this is the best form of bhakti. I remember once when we were new devotees in Los Angeles, And we had very glorious service. We were given a very glorious service in recognition of our educational accomplishment. Having attained an MS degree, they thought, well, I was qualified enough to do the glorious service of taking out the trash, which means the dustbins, garbage cans, whatever you call it, dustbins in India. So I was given this very glorious service to empty all the trash cans and take out all the garbage in recognition of my educational attainment. They thought I was qualified for such a complex service. So I was emptying the trash cans, the little ones into a bigger one, and then the big one into a bigger one. And it's like parampara, into the dumpster. It's called the dumpster. That's the Maha trash can. And then the truck comes and picks that up and takes that away to a bigger trash can or whatever. The truck's a bigger trash can, and it goes to the dump. So I was just trying to be a good trash man and do my job with enthusiasm and quickly. And then one Brahmin devotee, I thought they were like demigods. When I first joined, I thought anyone who was a Brahmin, he's a Brahmin. He has a Brahmin thread. He's a demigod. He's a Brahmin. He's really special. So I had so much regard and respect for the senior devotees. Well, that's a good fortune for me. And he came up and he said, "Prabhu!" He said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm taking out the trash. This is my profession over here." And he said, no, what are you doing? I said, "I'm taking out the trash." He said, "No, this is not bhakti." I said, "Well, I thought it was bhakti. It's a temple trash. I mean, it's sacred trash." He said, no, you're just the trash man. Unless you're chanting along with what you're doing, it's not devotional service. It's just service. Any serviceman is doing. Anybody's labor class of man doing labor, working. This is not devotion. You have to chant. You take out the trash, but then you chant Hare Krishna alone, like this. And he told me, he gave me a little, he said, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." I said, "Oh, okay, yes sir." yes, my lord. So then I started chanting. And then then I picked up this idea that you're supposed to chant whenever you do, when you're in, then I graduated, they thought I was a good trash man. So then they promoted me to the kitchen, and I got to cut vegetables for 400 devotees. Cut potatoes for 400 devotees. Can you imagine? Peel potatoes for 400 devotees, like about 3,000 potatoes or something. they eat a lot of potatoes. So then I was peeling and chanting. And then I got the idea, whatever you do, you're supposed to chant along with it. And you go, so you should do the same thing. And then you eat, you see Lord Chaitanya, what are they doing? Everyone likes to take prasadam. Lord Chaitanya's devotees, they used to eat up to their necks, akantapudiya, full to the neck. They used to take Jagannath Mahaprasad, chapan bhog. And Jagannath doesn't eat the steamed vegetables and sprouts and tofu. Tofu, soybean cheese, tofu. He doesn't eat tofu. He eats all deep-fried items, and lots of ghee everywhere, ghee and sugar and sweets. And this is what Mahaprabhu, this is what they're eating. Having grand feasts. They have kirtan for hours. Then at night they have a huge feast, Jagannath Prasad. And they would eat like anything. But when you see the eating pastimes, the prasad pastimes, it looks like, you like to eat prasad. You like to do the seva, prasad seva. This is good. You should eat. You're a young man. You should eat. So when they would eat, and between bites, what would they do? Hari Hari, Hari Hari, Hari Hari, Hari Hari. But when you eat, it's like, wow, sweet rice, halva, halva, pakora, oh, chutney, oh. There's no Hari Hari, it's only... So you take prasadam, you're Hari Hari. it's Hari Hari, not Hari Hari. That's very good. Whoever said that is very clever. Instead of saying Hari Hari when you're taking prasadam, it's Hari Hari. Very clever. Whoever said that is very clever. Yes, I chant Hari Hari when I take prasadam. Hurry up, more. Hurry up means jaldi jaldi, fast fast, Hari Hari. When Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he was in Puri and he asked Mahaprabhu, which is the most important form of devotional service? Bhakti sarana shrestha shunite hailaman prabhu upadesha kaila nam sankirtan. Bhakti sadhana shreshta. Shreshta means the best, the topmost, the most glorious and praiseworthy. Shreshta, bhakti shreshta. The sadhana, bhakti sadhana. Bhakti sadhana shreshta, shunite hoilaman. You should hear, shunite, hear this and consider this. Prabhu upadesh kaila nam sankirtan. Prabhu, Mahaprabhu said, upadesh, he gave the instruction that nam sankirtan, this is the answer to your question. This is the best form of devotional service. So this is the Bengali words of Mahaprabhu. But being a perfect acharya and perfect devotee and perfect preacher, he reinforced his statements with shastra. It's called the evidence and proof of shastra. So immediately, the next part of the verse is, harinam, harinam, harinam eva kevalam, kalo anasteva, anasteva, anasteva gatiranyata. And then this is spoken, quoted by Lord Chaitanya, and spoken directly to Sarvabhauma to answer his question, which is the best form of bhakti, or nine limbs of devotion, chanting Hare Krishna? That's what Mahaprabhu said, but that's enough for us. Mahaprabhu is God. If he says it, we accept it. But then he's saying, not only I say it, but Vyasa says it. And the Puranas are saying it. Harinam, Harinam, Harinam eva kevalam. So this is Lord Chaitanya's answer to the question. Of course, in that section of Madhya Lila, chapter 6, verse 241, there are several verses where Mahaprabhu gives his own purport, an explanation of this verse, which is another one of those most important verses to memorize. Harinam, Harinam. Eva kevalam. Kevalam is the same as Hindi. It means singular, or only, exclusively. Exclusively Harinam, and Kalo Nishteva. In this age of Kali, there is no other process that really does as much or as perfect as Harinam. You can do other things. You can practice yoga, you can do meditation, you can do karmakanda, so many things you can do. You're free to do. But if you really want to get the most benefit, this is the best thing to do. And then Lord Chaitanya, he's also speaking in Antya Lila about the same point. Bhajanera madhya shresta nava vira bhakti Krishna prema Krishna ditate dare maha shakti tara madhya sarva shresta nam sankirtan niraparade nam laila paya premadan laile paya premadan. He's saying here, now he's getting specific, nava vira bhakti. This is an Antya Lila, it's a repetition of his previous statement, but more elaboration and giving actually what's happening. He's saying that of the Navavida Bhakti, of the nine different limbs of devotion, hearing, chanting, remembering, worshipping, offering prayers, serving, making friendship, and giving everything to the Lord, he's saying of all the different spiritual practices, he's saying, Bhajanera madhya shresta navavira bhakti. He's saying, of all the different forms of bhajan, which is translated by Prabhupada as spiritual practices, the nine forms of bhakti are the best because they have great potency to deliver Krishna an ecstatic love for Him. Krishna prema, Krishna dite, dare mahashakti. Like we say, murli dar. Dar means one who holding the flute. So dare mahashakti. These nine practices of devotion, they have great power. They're holding. Dare mahashakti. They're holding, they have contained within them great spiritual power. What kind of power? Krishna dite, Krishna prema dite. These practices can give you Krishna and give you Krishna prema. But then he's saying that of these nine practices, nam sankirtan is the best. By chanting the holy name without offense, one very easily obtains the priceless treasure of Krishna Prem. Nir aparade nam laile pai premadan. So if we chant without offenses, if we take the holy name without offenses, laile, then paya premadan. It will give us the dan, the wealth of prema. So this is our aspiration. And the reason why we're chanting is to become qualified to serve Krishna in pure love. So to serve Krishna in pure love, we have to attain that pure love.
The first meeting.
The question is, if someone hears the pure name being chanted by some pure devotees, Can that be considered the first meeting with Krishna? It can be considered, but you may not be conscious of it. Just like when Krishna was here, personally here, Sakshat Krishna, Sakshat Rupa was here 5,000 years ago, many people were seeing him personally. They were even shooting arrows at him. When he was on the battlefield driving Arjuna's chariot, Parthasarathi, they were shooting arrows at the driver. Of course, they didn't hit him. But so they saw him, but they didn't understand, I'm meeting God. He's just some guy, some dark-colored chariot driver. some dark man driving the chariot of Arjuna. Because Arjuna was quite golden color. They just thought, he has a very dark chariot driver. So they couldn't understand it. So we may have heard Shudanam directly from the lips of a pure devotee, but we didn't understand it, and we didn't know we were meeting Krishna. You can consider it that you unconsciously were introduced to Krishna through that medium of pure nam, Shudanam. But what Bhaktivinoda, his intention, his quotation is that we individually, consciously, and cognitively, we will experience the meeting. We will meet Krishna in the holy name. We ourselves will feel that we're meeting Krishna. This is about meeting someone. It's not like, I think I met someone yesterday. No one's saying, like, did you meet anyone yesterday? I think I met someone yesterday. Well, what did he look like? Well, I don't know because I didn't really meet anybody. You know, it's not that you'll think you met Krishna. When you meet Krishna, you meet Krishna. So he said, this is our first introduction. So that what he's saying is, of course, this doesn't mean that we just snap our fingers and chant Hare Krishna and meet Krishna. This meeting of Krishna, he's saying that we will chant Hare Krishna, and this is our first introduction. The Krishna as his Nam. But we'll actually meet him personally when we chant Shudanam. And that will be at the level of Bhav. The level of Bhav, then we'll chant Shudanam, then we will meet him personally and we'll remember what we met and who we met. So this is what I can think. It's like this is, pure nam entered our ears, but how much we can understand, it depends on our receptive power. Like the radio waves are being broadcast from the station, radio show, but if you don't have a strong receiver, you're not catching that radio station because your receiver is weak. So Krishna's name is being broadcast by the pure devotees. They're chanting right in our ear. We're sitting right next to them. And they're chanting pure nam in the Hari Nam party. You know, Indra's sitting there and he's chanting. And you're sitting right next to him. So you must be meeting Krishna every time. So how much are you receiving it? How much are we niraparadi? It says we're niraparadi. If we're niraparadi nam lila, how are we lila? Lila means accepting the name without offense. Is there any offense blocking that name? So that may be reducing the effect. Yes?
So, I can cultivate that one way?
Yeah, I think that one way is the way. So if you're chanting Hare Krishna mentally, I mean, that's, as you're well aware, there's manasik japa, upamshu japa, or vaikarika japa. There's chanting out loud so many can hear. Rupamsu means that you are whispering, you can hear, and maybe your Gurudev next to you can hear. And then there's manasik japa, which in one sense your tongue doesn't even move because the mind is so much absorbed. Manasik japa should come to this level where the tongue is not moving. Because if the tongue is still moving, then it'd be a little slow. These devotees that chant so fast, these 16 rounds or more an hour, their tongue doesn't move. It's only going on, the mind is chanting. This is really the fullest definition of manasik japa. But generally, our tongue will be moving something. You can try and see what your tongue does. The tongue actually goes to sleep. It's not stiff, there's no stiffness, it's like a laser light, you know, these laser lights, very concentrated. So I'm not sure, but the answer is that either form, the holy name that you lock into, that's perfection.
especially if the Gurudev is
not specifying any particular way to chant.
He may,
if he's giving sanction, then that's the most important thing, and
then get
into it, do it fully, because that's what we're talking about. This is the best way and the only way and the perfect way, Purna Shuddha, to attain spiritual perfection. So if you have a liking, that's liking. That's why Krishna cautions us in Gita, don't like something and don't dislike something. He says in Gita, aversion is the opposite side of attraction. What is the catch 22 with aversion? Aversion means repulsion or dislike. Raga and dvesh means love and hate, basically. Or aversion and attraction. Attraction, love. Aversion, hate. This is raga and dvesh, to be technical. Of course, dvesh has other meanings also. And rag, so many meanings. But Krishna in Gita, he's tempering everyone, warning everyone. Be free from rag and dvesh. Be free from attraction and repulsion. Love and hate. Because if you love something, that makes strong samskara. And if you hate something, that makes also a strong samskara for that thing that you hate. So that means it's embedded in your consciousness. For example, if someone says, some brahmacharis, I hate women. Some brahmachari is like kind of fanatic type. Say, women are bad. And whenever someone mentions the name woman or woman comes, women, you know, I spit at women. You know, so that's also, that hatred is creating a samskara, a strong impression in the chitta, an indelible impression. Or the women may be the other side, you know, women's livers or whatever. I hate men. The women, men are bad. They're always exploiting us, this, that. I hate men. Whatever. Either way it can go. For anything, I'm citing this example of gender, but it creates a very strong samskara, and invariably, whatever, if you hate that thing more than you love something, either you love something materially or you hate something material, whichever is the strongest, that's the samskara that you'll think of at the time of death. So this staunch brahmachari, so-called staunch brahmachari, was always doing vaidhi sadhana his whole life. But a large part of his consciousness was absorbed in this samskara of hating women. At the time of life, that may be exactly where his consciousness goes, because the samskara is so deep in his chitta. He goes, women! Or some lady comes at he has a guru, and his guru is very old, and he's leaving his body, the disciple's leaving his body, and the guru says, I know my disciple is very sick, and he's walking towards his room. He says, I have a feeling he's going to leave any minute. And then another disciple, maybe of that Gurudev, some young lady or something, says, quickly, take this garland, run it very fast and give it to him. He's about to leave his body. I want him to have this garland. Go and take this garland and put it on Krishna Das. Okay, Gurudev. And she runs into the room to offer him a garland to this brahmachari. And he goes, woman! Oh. And then he dies, you know. So it's like, it's very dangerous. This is Gita, this is basic teaching. Krishna says in Gita, he says, aversion is the opposite side of attraction. What does this mean? Generally people don't understand what this verse means. Krishna, because Gita is very deep. It's Gita Upanishad. It's Upanishad. Up means near, Anishad means to sit. You sit near you're sitting with, next to and inside of all the Upanishads when you study the Gita. Gita Upanishad means sitting near, sitting beside. You're sitting there, all Upanishads, and there's thousands of them. 108 major ones, but there's so many other ones. So Gita is a Gita Upanishad. It is a song of all the Upanishads. Gita means song. When you put all the Upanishads in a blender, you know, blender, mixie, and you put it on high, it'll make some sound. What is that sound? That sound's called Git. Git means song. Git. So if you put all the Upanishads together, and then blend them, they'll make a song. And that song is Bhagavad Gita. Gita Upanishad. That's why it's called Gita. Gita Upanishad. It's a song. It's the ultimate song. It is the swan song. They say, acharyas, I've read, they say at the end of his life, I haven't not witnessed, but acharyas say that when a swan is about to die, a Hans means swan, big white duck, you know, swan, big long neck. Swan, you know swan? You can translate for them? Big long neck. When a swan is about to die, apparently they're always chirping and singing however they sing. When they're about to die, they emit a very provocative and maybe lamentation, a vilap rag or something. It must be some type of vilap because they can't be happy about dying. No living entity can be happy about dying. So when the swan is about to die, he emits a very melodic song. I would prefer to say vilap rag, lamentation. But it's very, supposedly his sweetest song. Supposedly his sweetest song at the time of death. And the Acharya is saying, as the swan utters his sweetest name at the time of death. So this is the Bhagavad Gita. It is the swan song of the Upanishads. And in terms of our rasic literature, our Acharyas say that Vilap Kusamanjali by Das Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, which is one of the poems in his Stavavali, they say that that was his swan song at the last thing that he wrote and spoke on the banks of Shamakund. This was his last offering to the world, which is full of beautiful meditations and internal and external consciousness as a sadhak and as a siddha, as Rati Manjari. Vilap Kusamanjali, it's a classic work of study for those practicing Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti. So, now it's time for Chaitanya. One more question. Go ahead.
Maharaj, I was wondering, you're talking about reading. I was wondering, what is the role and the value then of reading books, and particularly Srila Prabhupada's books? Does it mean that they're simply like a means towards elevating us to a higher platform of constant chanting? Are they kind of instrumental to a higher goal?
Yes, that the reading, of course, reading itself is the goal, because you hear that the great devotees, the great saints and rishis and great pure devotees say, Tavagatamritam tapta jivanam. They simply, reading means hearing. Reading the books means hearing Prabhupada's speaking and teachings, or reading Bhagavatam means hearing from Suta Goswami and Shukadeva Goswami and Vyasa Muni. You're also hearing when you're reading those books and hearing from them. So the great devotees, when they simply just hear, they relish. Shukadeva Goswami, he heard two verses from the Bhagavatam, and he was an Atmaram yogi. He was totally Brahman realized. He was completely Brahman realized. He didn't even wear any clothes or anything. But as soon as he heard two verses from the Bhagavatam, he gave up that Brahman, and he ran back to his father's ashram to hear the rest of the Bhagavatam. So hearing itself is also a topmost form of devotional service. Bhagavat Shravan. Just by hearing Bhagavatam, you can attain Krishna Prema. It's called Panchanga Bhakti. It's one of the five most important limbs of devotion. Simply hearing the Bhagavat, or any books related to Bhagavat. It doesn't mean just Bhagavatam. Hearing Goswami Granth, or hearing Chaitanya Bhagavat, or any book, high book about Radha and Krishna, just by hearing you can get Prema. So in one sense, reading Prabhupada's books and sacred scriptures, that itself is a perfect spiritual practice. It's not a stepping stone to something higher. That itself is relishable, just to hear the Bhagavatam. But from in a beginner's platform, as a sadhak, the reading itself is one of the limbs of devotion, which we do to attain knowledge. We're reading these books because these are books of knowledge, spiritual knowledge, divya gyan. Because we need to have a very strong foundation of knowledge to build our house of bhakti on. What is bhakti? What is the name? This is called sambandha tattva, or sambandha gyan. Knowledge of relationship. Who am I? Who is God? What is this world? What is this sadhana? How to practice this sadhana? What is the goal of this sadhana? So in that sense, the knowledge, all this spiritual knowledge, is a means to the end. What is the end? The end is to practice. Practice what you preach, they say. Or put into practice what we study. This is theoretical, is the knowledge. Then the practice is avideya. And the avideya means the practice of sadhana. And sadhana rises through Vaidhi sadhana to Raghunuga sadhana. Then the goal, the sadhya, the goal is prema. But even to the level of prema, when we do attain Krishna prema, we'll still enjoy, that time we'll enjoy glorifying Krishna by chanting his holy name. And we'll enjoy, in the same book, which was a source of knowledge for us, and a source of purification for us, will be a source of ecstasy for us. Because we'll already have imbibed the knowledge, and we'll already be situated in Krishna consciousness. So then when we read the same Bhagavatam, and the same Bhagavad Gita, we'll relish it with great relish, as an expression of love. as an experience of love. So this is, so it happens on both levels. The same book in the beginning is a source of knowledge and purification, and the same book later is a source of ecstasy. That's why Prabhupada said they just want to read the five chapters of the tenth canto and say this is Krishna's Leela. But what about his Leela on the Bhagavad and the Kurukshetra? This is also sweet. Radharani's also there inside his heart. And he keeps talking about her throughout the Gita. I gave a class in Gorgon about, it's called Priyaji in the Bhagavad Gita. And I was explaining how the inner aspect of Krishna's heart, Radharani's always with Krishna. How can he forget Radharani, especially at Kurukshetra? And there are about 15 verses where Krishna uses the word Priya. You'll become very dear to me, you'll become very dear to me, you'll become very dear to me. Who is this Priya? Priyaji is Radharani. So the great devotees, when they read Bhagavad Gita, they're finding Radharani there. Manamanava, it says, one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me. Yomam Pashyati Sarvatra Sarvam Chamayi Pashyati. So this verse, in chapter 6, verse 30, Bhakti Rakshak Sridhar Dev Goswami said, in this verse, Krishna's remembering the gopis. Because when the gopis were at Kurukshetra, everywhere they were seeing Krishna. Of course, he was there, Sakshat, but he was in Rajvesh. And they wanted to see him in Gopavesh, because he had come from Dwarka at this time, during the solar eclipse. So they were seeing, so the gopis, they're seeing Krishna. They're one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me. I never lost to them and they never lost to me. The gopis are the epitome and the embodiment of this verse from the yoga chapter. This is the Bhagavad Gita yoga chapter, chapter 6, verse 30. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I never lost to them and they never lost to me. That's the gopis. They're actually, gopis are so much with Krishna, and Krishna is so much inside of them, and they are so much inside of Krishna, and so much with Krishna, that they pray to Krishna. Oh Krishna, in the morning when they're trying to do their housework, the gopis are praying to Krishna. Krishna, please get out of our minds. Please get away from, go out of our minds. Please get out of our minds and get out of our hearts so we can fix our mind on this house, this sweeping the floor. So we can fix our minds. Because as soon as I start sweeping the floor, I just see you. And then I sit down, I just start relishing your presence, and I can't sweep the floor. As soon as I start making these cow dung patties, I see you, and I feel that you're right with me. And I can't do anything. I become inert. I become paralyzed, and I can't make my cow dung patties. And if I don't make my cow dung patties, then I can't cook sweets for you this afternoon. And I have to cook sweets for you. So please get out of my mind. Just get out of my heart. I don't want to think of it. Just let me think of this cow dung now. So every yogi and sadhak all over the world, they're praying, oh, Krishna, please enter my heart. Krishna, please help me fix my mind on you. Man manava mamad bhakto, please help me fix my mind on you. Always think of me, become my devotee. I can't think of you. And the gopis are just the opposite. Get out! Jao! Krishna, jao! Get out of my mind.
So that concludes our class today on Art of Chanting.